Precious Lord, we love to be in your presence. We are grateful that we can be with your people on this bright and sunny day. Help us to appreciate all that you do, all that you have done, and all that you will do. And we just are happy to be in your presence. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at your word today, that our hearts will be touched and our minds will be renewed. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Today's message I'm titling Fear of Man. We're in Matthew chapter 14, and that'd be page 1569 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 14. It's kind of a strange story that gets thrown in here about a weird guy named Herod the Tetrarch. There were a bunch of Herods. Herod the Tetrarch was the one that kind of was in power for most of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he was one that was constantly trying to prove himself to the people that he was under, the people that he was serving, and everybody else. He was constantly doing everything he did to try to please the people around him. Didn't seem to have any concern about trying to please God or do the right thing. It's like, okay, what do they really want? And let me see if I can appease them somehow. And most of his decisions, as you see in the story today, are made because he's got concerns or fears about one thing or another, about how people are going to think of him. And I think we all fall into that pattern sometimes, where we're concerned about how do we look, what's our reputation, how are people thinking about us. It's not bad to be concerned about your reputation. Scripture does say that if at all possible, live peaceably with all. And there's a lot of things about loving your neighbor and caring for those around you. But we should be doing it with a motivation to serve God. And when it's a choice between serving God or serving man, it should be an easy choice. Oftentimes it's not. And for Herod, it clearly was not a choice that he even gave that much consideration to. I think he was haunted by many things. And he's the one that let's just let the story speak for itself. Because I'm only covering 12 verses here in Matthew today, we're also going to be looking at the parallel passages in Luke and in Mark. And then I'll bring you to some other Old Testament passages and a few more New Testament passages, and maybe we'll get done in time for the meeting today. Thank you, Jesus. At that time, the time that Jesus has kind of been, he's been telling them a lot of parables. He's gone back to his hometown, Nazareth, and hasn't been real well accepted there. And even though he'd been doing a lot of miraculous healings and other things, many other places, he didn't do a lot while he was in Nazareth. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He himself has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." It's kind of a strange assumption. John the Baptist wasn't really known for doing miracles. John the Baptist was known for preaching in the desert a message of repentance and acceptance of the kingdom that's to come. And then he pointed everyone towards Jesus. And yet somehow, this leader, now a tetrarch is kind of like a king, but he's like a little mini king. He's not really a true king. He's under another king, and so that he's in charge of this region, and he's like the big cheese. He's the big mucky muck there, but he's also under authority, and he's trying to prove himself to every different level. So he's heard about Jesus performing miracles and doing all of these wonderful things. And his assumption, and some of that assumption's based on what other people were saying, is maybe John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's particularly a scary thing for this Herod. When Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." It's interesting that Matthew doesn't say his wife. This is the wife of Herod the Tetrarch, but he says, the wife of your brother Philip. Herod had gone to visit his brother. Somehow he and his brother's wife had connected, and so he takes her, and I don't know if there was a formal divorce or not, but somehow she's identified as the wife of Philip by Matthew, but Herod thought that it was his wife. And John the Baptizer, had gone to Herod and on more than one occasion pointed out that what you're doing is not right. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, his new wife, Herodias, wasn't pleased with that at all, and she convinced him that he should go and arrest John, and she wanted John killed. She had a pretty strong grudge against John. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, because his wife wanted him to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. So now he's got this, you know, when you're trying to function with the fear of man, and you've got one group of people saying one thing and another group of people saying something else, that never happens, right? You got to try to figure out, okay, which one am I more afraid of? And at that time, he was more concerned about the people because they regarded John as a prophet, and he was afraid he might lose his position of authority if he decided to just off John right then, even though that's what his new wife Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, would have wanted. So he's kind of conflicted there. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And after being prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." That's kind of interesting. Herodias has this daughter that goes in and does some sort of weird provocative dance at her new husband's birthday. And he's so enamored with it that he proclaims, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom." And one would think that this would be a pretty good opportunity to try to get some power or wealth or riches of some sort, and yet the one thing that's on her mind is revenge. She can only think about, this guy, he doesn't like me, so I don't like him, and I just like him dead. And so she tells her daughter that, by the way, this daughter's probably a teenager from the language, and it's like she's goes in to Herod, this Tetrarch king, and says to him, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter right now." I think I would have asked for something else. Although he was grieved, because he didn't really want to kill John at this time, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and his dinner guests. Again, he's said this promise in front of all these dinner guests. They're the wealthy and important people of the community. And so now he's afraid of them, and he's more concerned about them than he is about the people that aren't in his face right now. So this fear of man thing can really confuse you and mess you up and cause you to do ridiculous things, make awful decisions. And he's afraid of what they might think if he breaks his word. Now, I think if you're a true confident king, you could say, yeah, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, but that's not half the kingdom, that's someone's life, and that's not right, and we're not going to do that. And he could have made a proclamation and actually looked pretty good to some people, I would think, but instead he was fearful, and he sent word and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. "Happy birthday, Herod. Bring me this dead guy's head." John's disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Well, that's the account from Matthew. We'll jump right now to a little shorter account from Luke. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I am hearing such things? And he kept trying to see him. He wanted to go and see Jesus. There's no account that he ever did. Here's the Mark passage. King Herod heard about it, for his name had become well known, Jesus' name, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard about it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. That must have haunted him. It's like, wait a minute, I can't put this guy down. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have listened to my wife and her daughter. For Herod himself had sent men and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had been protecting him. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, and yet he used to enjoy listening to him. So while he had John in prison, he would get together and have John come up and talk to him. And he was loving what he heard, but he never loved it enough to turn to God or to follow God. I'm sure that John's message hadn't changed. It was pretty much, you know, what you're doing with your brother's wife isn't right, but it's also repent and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John's message of repentance wasn't something that Herod the Tetrarch wanted to hear. Most of us don't want to hear that if we know we're doing something wrong. It's like, you have to repent. Well, it wasn't that bad, and we can kind of justify and work our way around whatever we think we should have not done. Maybe we can hide it longer. And there's one thing, we can't hide it from God. If you want to please God, you have to first believe he exists and then know that he's going to reward those who earnestly seek him. I think that Herod was probably real close to believing that God existed and was concerned and afraid of John and didn't want to harm him. And yet he hadn't believed enough to turn to Jesus. Continuing on in Mark, an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday held a banquet for his nobles and military commanders. So Mark tells us who all showed up at this party. And the leading people of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and carried away his body and laid it in a tomb. That's the three parallel passages we have from these synoptic gospels about the story of Herod and his reaction with hearing about Jesus and assuming it's John who he had beheaded. Proverbs 29:25 tells us, the fear of man brings a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord will be protected. We all have a choice. Are we going to fear God or are we going to fear man? And in this case, there was a snare, there was a trap, and Herod fell into it. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Who are we going to fear? Who are we going to revere enough to want to follow? In Matthew chapter 10 earlier, it said, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we recognize that God is all-powerful, it kind of changes our perspective on everything that we do, all of the things that we think and how we react to those around us. Fear of man becomes kind of irrelevant if we know that there's a holy and just God that's going to bring us to justice at the end. I'd like you to, if you could, either follow along on the screen or turning your Bibles to Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm. It talks about the works and the word of God. That's part of the title of the psalm. This is another psalm of David. It's for the music director. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's a beautiful psalm, but in the middle of this, it does talk about what we've been discussing today. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. Well, if you don't know that, look up at the heavens today. Look up at them at nighttime. I mean, it's just gorgeous to learn from God as he shows his worthiness, and daily we're able to see the cycle of light and dark. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a groom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices like a strong person to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then David jumps into a section about understanding the scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The choices we make, do we choose to follow after God's precepts, God's commandments, God's law, God's heart? Or do we fear man and do we desire things of the earth? Are we looking for earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? Moreover, your servant is warned by them, by the precepts. In keeping them, there is great reward. I think sometimes we don't see the reward in doing the right thing. We see that short-term thing. It's like, well, if I do this, I can benefit right now. And I taught preschool and younger kids quite a bit of my teaching career, and that concept of delayed gratification was not quite in them yet. I know a lot of adults that are still on that level where delayed gratification is not something they want to deal with. They want it now, as much as they can have, as soon as they can have it. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Here's David, who had many faults, and yet he's constantly turning to God and saying, Lord, you have to be the one to point out my sins to me, my errors, my wrongdoings. Acquit me of hidden faults, the things I don't even know about. Also, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be innocent, and I will be blameless of great wrongdoing. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think sometimes we get our focus off of God. We put our focus on the people around us and what they think. And it's like, wow, if I have wealth, people are going to respect me more. If I have a position of authority, people will listen to me better. There's all these things that cause us to make poor decisions. In Joshua chapter 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Do away with the gods which your fathers served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now the Israelites at this time were turning away from God. They were serving false idols and doing strange things. And Joshua was saying, you know, we're going to go into the promised land. We need to understand who gave us this land, who is our provider, who is the one that we are to serve. And he's pointing out to them, you shouldn't keep serving these old gods that you can't seem to let go of. They kind of wanted to follow God, but they also wanted to keep their foot in the other camp. And Joshua was pretty much explaining to them they need to make a choice. But he's saying, but if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, as we look to you, we know that there's joy, there's great reward in following after you, in seeking after you, in serving you. That there's great difficulty as we look at man and trying to please man around us, and we know that we can never please everybody, and as we try to figure out which humans to please and which ones we're going to have to try to hopefully hide from, we make terrible decisions. And yet when we turn to you and look at you, Lord Jesus, we can make wise decisions, we can follow your will and your way, hopefully without offending our neighbors. And yet, Lord, if it's a choice between offending you or offending them, we surely do not want to offend you. We want to love you with our whole heart, all of our mind, all of our purpose, and love our neighbors as ourselves. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.